The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King, Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
You are physically able to stand, that you stand for the reading of our word. Amen, amen, and amen, amen. Luke 19, 28 through the 38th verse is from whence the word of God will come on today. We join in this narrative, amen, in this story. But there's definitely a story to tell. Luke 19, 28 through 38, the New Living Translation, it reads. It says, after telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. And he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. He sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. Allow me, if you will, to reread verse 31, 32, and 33. It says, if anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. This morning, with your prayers and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we want to simply consider the subject, what the Master needs. What the Master needs. You may be seated in the presence of our God. Father God, we come right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, to say thank you. To say thank you for this glorious day, this beautiful 25th day of the month of March in the year 2018, a day that we've never seen before and that we'll never see again. Some, Lord, you allowed to wake up on this morning and they may not even see the end of the day. Lord, we don't know if we will even see the end of today, let alone tomorrow. So, Lord, we thank you for right now. We thank you for right now blessings. We thank you for right now healing and for right now breakthroughs. Lord, we know what you've already done. We know what you can do, but we're grateful for right now. For even you said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Lord, we want there to be some evidence in this place that you have just been that good. Some evidence in this place that you can do anything but fail. Some evidence in this place, Lord, that you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And so, Lord, on this day, we remember the triumphant entry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, down into Jerusalem. Lord, but we recognize where he was headed towards. And so, Lord, as we begin this holy week, we recognize you as a holy God. And you ask that your people would be holy. Forgive us for our sins, our weaknesses, and our shortcomings. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Now, Lord, even as I stand as your vessel, be ever so pleased to stand in my body, think with my mind, and speak with my mouth. As a matter of fact, that God hide me that you might be seen, and silence me that you will be heard. For you said, my sheep know my voice, and my voice, and as a result, they follow me. This is our prayer, and it is truly in Jesus' name, for Christ's sake, that we pray. Let every heart say amen. What the master needs. My brothers and my sisters, the story of our Lord's entry into Jerusalem is a familiar one for most, especially church folk. Come on, somebody. Amen. They've heard this story year after year. But the great thing, thank you, the great thing about God's word is that even the most familiar story is fresh. That is, if we approach it with our proverbial antenna up, because if we listen carefully to what the Holy Spirit might be trying to reveal, especially during those times of our reading, our devotion, or our study, sometimes, even in the most familiar of accounts, you see things that you hadn't seen before. Today, as many of you know, is Palm Sunday, the day taken from the Gospels where the whole city threw a parade for Jesus. Jesus rode into the city. The people threw palm branches in anticipation of his coming. Thus, we get our word Palm Sunday. This day marked a time of celebration where Jesus was worshiped and Jesus was praised. But Reverend Finley, this is also a bittersweet day for us. Why do you ask? Because even as we read of the celebration, Miller, we know that Friday is coming. Come on, somebody. Need some Bible readers in here. The cross is coming. We know that many in the same crowd will, within a few short days, exchange words of praise to words of death, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord, save us on one day. Hosanna, of course, are the words recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and John's account of these events. But then later on in the week, shouting, crucify him, crucify him. A lot of great lessons, of course, in the story of the triumphal entry that have been preached about, taught, and shared. But Sister Stephanie, I want to focus on a part of the story that perhaps many of you maybe never really thought about. I know I hadn't, prior to some illumination that the Holy Spirit gave me. I want to draw your attention to a so-called insignificant, unnamed person in this story. I'm talking about the person or persons who owned the donkey. Let's look at this passage for again. In verse 33, it talks about owners of the donkey, amen. No matter whether you are reading it in the New Living Translation, of course, which is the translation we read this morning, the NIV, the New King James Version of the Bible, the King James Version of the Bible, verse 33 all says owners. Now, think about that for a minute, owners. Now, perhaps there was one person who owned the donkey and one who owned the foal, who were the offspring of the donkey. Perhaps these were two family members who were owners of the donkey, but by virtue of their family, whatever the case may be, the truth is, I don't know. But the way I want to look at this verse is as if there was one primary owner or one primary set. Amen? So as you hone in on that now, got your attention focused there, you have to ask yourself some questions, Keeling. Of course, a good place to start is, why did the owners loan out their donkey? See, that's the way I read the text sometimes. I ask those kind of questions. And so there's a few possible reasons. See, we just read the Bible and we just kind of go haphazardly through. But you got to every now and then put on your proverbial brakes. Why is this significant? Why? Well, first of all, you got to understand this was potentially Eastern hospitality. This was their culture, amen, especially at Passover.
The locals knew that they needed to lend what they could to the visiting countrymen. Therefore, loaning the donkey could have been a common courtesy. Teach, Holy Ghost. Some would suggest that this would have been an honor to let a distinguished rabbi ride on their beast. In other words, they could have allowed them to take the donkey as a matter of pride. All right? But then some others suggest that perhaps they gave the donkey as a part of a business deal. I mean, you know, we don't give up much unless something's coming back. Come on, somebody. We like to preach on, we like to do business, transact on quid pro quo. Even if I give a gift, my hand is out trying to get one. But I would suggest, possibly, that there might be something else to this text. For I think that the owner loaned their donkey to Jesus simply because they saw Jesus as that Lord, as the Master. For in verse 33, they asked, "Why are you untying the donkey or the colt?" They asked the question. But then once it was stated in verse 34 that the Lord needs it, or the Master needs it, Griffith, the discussion was over. Amen. I think if they had given the donkey for one of the other reasons I mentioned, then there might have been some additional questions. You know how we do. You know how you are with your stuff. I mean, you know, how long do you need my donkey? How far are you going to travel? Will you make sure that he's cared for? Will you bring him back when you finish? Some folk got some of y'all stuff they still ain't brought back. Come on, somebody. Huh? Will you sign this rental agreement? Huh? But when I read the text, I simply think that this donkey owner had faith. But not only faith, there are some conclusions and some teachings that we can draw here that really apply to all true believers and all true followers who react to God. I'm going to bring us in on it now. See, too often we sit in church and we get hung up on the one that the story is about. And we forget that the story is talking to us. Come on, somebody. It's so let me just bring us all in it. Amen. 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 So number one, the first thing I need you to take down is that the true follower of God is willing to give what he or she has to the Lord. I don't know how many donkeys this owner had, whether they had one or 100. The fact is, it doesn't matter. But you need to understand that donkeys were valuable. Teach, Holy Spirit. They were a burden-bearing animal, Bell, which meant they could transport things. How does that relate to today? They were doing things that trucks do today. Teach, Holy Ghost. They were able to help care for the land. In other words, they were doing what tractors do today. They were a means of transportation. In other words, they feel the need of what cars do today. I'm trying to help somebody in here. This matters because I want you to see that this was no little gift. Amen. But this was what the Master needed. So guess what? This is what the Master got. Amen. God does not always ask for big things. But can I tell you something? God's not going to ask you to give what you don't have either. We may not feel like we have anything significant to give, but sometimes God takes the simple things and uses them in great ways. What are you saying? Well, Moses was asked to give his walking stick. Rahab gave a corner of her roof to hide the spies. Teach, Holy Ghost. David gave his slingshot. The widow at Zarephath gave her last bit of oil and flour in her home to Elisha. The widow that Jesus praised gave 2 cents. The young boy gave his 5 loaves and 2 fish. The early church shared their possessions with those who had need. The Bible is full of people who gave what they had to be used by the Lord. The point being that true followers are willing to give what he or she has to the Lord. Which brings me to my second point. Not only are true followers understand and willing to give what they have to the Lord, the second point is true followers know that what they have belongs to the Lord. Everything we have has been given to us as a gift from God. Everything. Our time, our talent, our resources, they have been entrusted to us so that we might use them to his glory. Stewardship, however, is not just about giving money, but it's about managing well what God has given us. Have you ever wondered? I know I do sometimes, and if not about not your life, sometimes just about my own. I wonder what God thinks when he sees us wasting what he's given us. Or worse, I wonder what he thinks when he sees us squandering the good gifts that he has entrusted to us. Do you ever have times when you get the impression that God wanted you to do something? And sometimes you don't give it because you're unsure or you're uneasy. And then you feel bad because you might have missed a chance or an opportunity to be a blessing. Or are there other times when you know what God wants? You know he wants something for you, but you don't give it because you don't feel like you can afford to give it up. Or maybe you just wonder if whatever the deed is that God wants you to do, you wonder if it will really make a difference in the long haul or the big picture. See, those are important questions to ponder. Because each of us, guess what, has a donkey. Amen. Each of us has a donkey. You and I each have something in our lives, which if we give it back to God, just like the donkey, could move Jesus and his story further down the road. Maybe you can sing. And if you can't sing, maybe you can sew. Maybe you like to hug, but for those of you who don't, you can at least help. Maybe you can program a computer, and if you can't program a computer, you know you can at least write the check to get it. I mean, whichever it might be, whatever it might be, that's your donkey, and your donkey belongs to him. Amen. Your gifts are his gifts. The donkey was his in the first place. How do I know? Not just because I said so. Watch the text. Because in verse 30 and 31, Jesus gave his disciples, he said, look, go into the village over there. As you enter, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Now, they hadn't gone yet. He said, but if anyone asks, Why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. But if you're taking notes, write this down. Because again, I sit in the pew too, and I go, well, how does this relate to me? Here it does. It's not really about the donkeys. It's about your attitude. See, we see stuff. God sees attitude. We see things. God sees a heart. We have the nerve to tell God we don't have time. And God says, the time you got, I gave you. We have the nerve to tell God, I don't have the heart to tell so-and-so this or that. And God says, the heart you got, I gave you. And if your heart is that hard, you need to soften it. Amen. God has given us many things, many talents, many resources, and a whole lot of time. Our children, our jobs, our interests, our families, etc. Guess what? They all belong to Him. God has given them to you and to me, to us, as a gift. They are ours to use, but can I tell you something? He can ask for them back at any time. He can request what He has given you and what He has given me at any time. And He can ask for it to be returned in any fashion. Why? He can do this because He is the true owner. And guess what, Sister Cargill? We just trustees. That's it. We're just trustees. We don't own anything, which brings me to my third point. Not only are true followers willing to give to the Lord what they have, and not only are they willing, do they understand that everything they have belongs to the Lord, the third point is the true follower knows that the value of what we have is multiplied when it's placed in the Lord's hands. The owner gave their donkey even though it was valuable to them. But look how much more valuable it became when it was placed into the hands of Jesus. That's why the Lord is not going to wrestle with you over His tithe. He says, I know it's mine. And you got your fist closed and gonna keep it for yourself, but you don't realize that what I'm asking back from you, I gave you. And what you're missing is the point that what you think is valuable to you is more valuable in my hands. The owner gave it to him even though it was valuable to them. But look how much more valuable it became when it was placed in the hands of Jesus. In other words, watch this, their donkey, they didn't know, but their donkey had taken part in the fulfillment of prophecy. Their donkey transported the Lord of all creation, all because of their simple act. What is it that God is asking you to simply do that you have not acted upon? I sometimes wonder, I sometimes wonder how this narrative might have changed if they had refused to do what God had asked them to do through their disciples. And you best believe there have been some narratives that have changed as a result of some stuff that we did that God told us not to do, or we didn't do that God told us to do. Amen. But I also wonder that if we had a chance to talk with these owners, what they might have said. I mean, in today's environment, oh my Lord, when everything that folk do, it seems, is on Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, Twitter, and on every other social media feed, because everybody wants everybody else to know what they did, how they feel, what they're wearing, what they look like, etc., etc. You better be careful when folks stick them cell phones in your face. You don't know where you might end up on social media, and if you open up your mouth and say the wrong thing, be careful, because you might be talking live. Amen. There are folk who take pictures of their food to say, ooh-wee, look at me. And they ain't even said, thank you, Lord, for the food I get to eat. They ain't even bowed their head to say, Lord, I thank you. But I wonder, if we talk to these owners, what they might have said. And I don't know, but I imagine that they very well might have said, you know what? I did what I did, but it really wasn't that big of a deal. Because you got to be careful of taking a bow for what only God can do. Even when you give the check to charity, you don't have to. And have them plaster your face all over the news media. Then who's getting the glory for what you're doing? It's not about you or me. I just believe that they might have said, you know, it's not really that big a deal. But here it is. It actually was. This actually was a big deal. And it is, my brothers and my sisters, a big deal when we place whatever it is that God wants from us in his hand, because I'm a witness that God can do some remarkable things with it better than you can. The person who gives their time to read or to visit with people in a nursing home may feel like they're doing little, but that stuff registers in heaven. The Sunday school teacher who labors week after week faithfully, giving of themselves to those who come, while nobody might notice or recognize them, that kind of stuff registers in heaven. I believe we all will be surprised at how God has used our service to mold this next generation of believers if we all simply realize that what we have is never more valuable than when we place these things in the capable and strong hands of Jesus. So as I prepare to close, here's the question. What is God asking of you? How can you invest what God has given you? What does he want you to give? A talent, some time, some money? Maybe it's just simply a willingness to obey. Reggie, you can come on up. But what we do know is that the true disciple gives whatever it is to the master. And we give it to the master simply because the master not only asks for it, but the master needs it. He needs it. He needs you to show up at that meeting. He needs you to show up at rehearsal. He needs you to show up in service. And so sometimes while we say what we don't feel like, we had a song. Oh, I feel like praising him. Whether we feel like it or not, he deserves our praise. We gotta be careful. I don't feel like going to church. And God may be saying, what if I took away all your feeling? Because even God has said, even when it comes to this idea of a portion, he said, I just want you to give a portion. And when you give it, don't give me what's left over. Give me your best. And even if you're going to go, go and give me your best. Because even sometimes he said, maybe you should have stayed home from work, church, or otherwise. Have you ever gone somewhere? Care if it's a hospital or a restaurant. And some folk trying to serve you and they act like they don't want to be there. That's not good service. Well, God is saying the same thing. He said, no, that's not good service. Not a half-baked worship. Not a half-baked praise. Because church might be inconveniencing you. When he says, no, it's not about you coming to church. Be honest, you are the church. He says, so technically, I need you to be my witness wherever you are. You go to the building for corporate worship just to be amongst like-minded believers and to be a witness to somebody who goes into the house / hospital seeking a witness. And I need folk not to be confused, because there are some crowds on some Sundays that will be shouting Hosanna. Hallelujah. Didn't we have good worship and praise? But it won't be less than a week later or about 7 days later. You might as well be screaming crucifying. Because some folk will only praise as things they feel like are praiseworthy. I didn't have such a good week, so I don't feel like such a good praise. Well, can I tell you something else? Because the issue this Palm Sunday is the same as the first Palm Sunday. Jesus declares himself as the long-awaited king that will redeem those who trust him. The declaration is the same, but so is the choice. Will you receive him as king and savior? Or will you simply stand on the sidelines? Again, if you take a note, write this down. You see, it's not really about this owner's donkey. It's about the attitude, or really the person's heart. Matter of fact, verse 41 and 42 of this text in Luke 19, we didn't read it, but it says, as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. People only think about Jesus weeping at the grave of Lazarus. Matter of fact, that becomes Bible trivia. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? And Jesus wept. And they only think about Jesus weeping at the grave of Lazarus. But the Bible says, as he came closer to Jerusalem, and he saw the city ahead, he began to weep. And he says, how I wish today that you all, that you of all people would understand the way of peace. You of all people would understand the way of peace. In other words, Jesus is saying, how I wish today that you of all people would understand that I have a plan for you. He's saying, how I wish today that you of all people would understand that I have a purpose for you. Jesus looks at you. He looks at me. He looks at all of us with tears in his eyes. And he says to us, how I wish today that you of all people would understand and know that I died for you. How I wish today that you of all people. We complain about the White House and how much activity. He said, no, I'm talking about you of all people. How I wish today that you of all people would understand that I love you. So Jesus is standing before you. He's standing before all of us today. So the question I want to ask is, what's your response to him? Today, is your faith casual or committed? And as we approach this week where our Lord and Savior suffered incredibly for us, in a week where our sins, past, present, and future, were the nails that hung him on the cross, doesn't Jesus deserve a second look? Doesn't he deserve a total control of your life? Doesn't he deserve a personal relationship with you? Today and this week, consider everything that the Holy Spirit has brought before us today and make a choice. Because remember, even an indecision is a decision. Make a choice. Make a choice, but recognize that whatever it is that you're choosing for or against, it's what the Master needs. The doors of the church are open.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.